don't sound loud to me, but that's okay. So before the service, there's always a little prayer time in Frank's office, and I said to the group that was in there that I wasn't nervous at all, and I wasn't. And then when we were singing those worship songs, the ones that I requested that I felt really fit with my message. So here's what happened. I don't know if you saw me, but I was like blubbering, man. I was like, oh, how am I gonna stop crying and talk? Anyway, so it's just sort of an illustration that if God's been working something in your mind, I'm gonna start talking about, but if God's been working something in your mind for a while, and then you sing a song about it, there's just sort of a connection that happens in your spirit. So anyway, and then I always cry and stuff like that. So, welcome. I have to put my glasses on. So I wanted to talk today about the very things we were singing about entering into a deeper relationship with God. And it's something that I truly long for and that I also avoid. And my goal is to actually encourage all of us. So when you're talking about this stuff or when you do a sermon, you always get way more out of it than anybody who's listening. So it's for myself included that I'm talking about it. And my goal is to find more of God's goodness and more of his power for myself and for all of us, with the outcome of being able to spread it around. And what I have to share is actually largely driven by the question that I've had, which is, why do bad things happen to good people? So for those of you who don't know me very well, I do counseling as a therapist, and I also am a social worker. So I'm kind of get a regular diet of bad things happening, and a lot of them are to good people. And so I'm not going to talk about that, but just to sort of set that as a backdrop of understanding, that's a question that I've really had to grapple with. So I meet some really, really great people that are going through some really terrible stuff. And then I have to ask the Lord, like, what the heck is going on? Like, what are you doing? And so what I have to say is really built around how I've come to an awareness or where I've arrived, really, without sort of necessarily going through all of that. So this is my opening statement. There is a threshold, which is a door, same thing as a doorway. There is a doorway that's always open to us. And when we enter it into that space that's beyond the doorway, when we go there, we find honor and love and blessing and healing and joy and rest and peace and wholeness. And that space, that place, is actually a relationship with God. The blessings of God are not so much the nice things that happen to us, the good job we get and the nice friends we have. Those are actually blessings. But I believe that the ultimate blessing that is offered to us is, that God offers to us, is actually himself. Like, that is, that's really where, that's where the goods are.
Amen.
Thank you, Frank. Okay. and that there is nothing on earth that is more lovely or more beautiful or more wonderful than a relationship with God. A relationship with God is where our deepest longings are fulfilled, and it's really what we were made for. And I believe firmly that it's written into our DNA. So when God, the Creator, designed us, he made us for a relationship with him. So it's coded in us to want to have a relationship with something greater than ourselves. And I think the proof of that is when you look at any kind of people group or culture in the world, they all have some sort of faith practice or religion of some kind. I think atheism is kind of the rarity. The norm is that people have some kind of religious faith. And in addition to the fact that people are always in some kind of faith where they're kind of reach for something greater than themselves, is, especially in our culture where you have people striving for position and working hard for achievement and power and position, that is also, I believe, an example of how we're struggling and striving for something greater than us. So if we can't connect to something greater as in a God, then we want to be something greater. So there is a hunger within us, because that's how God made us. And then the same God who made us is actually actively seeking to woo us into a relationship with him. So he is chasing us down in a godlike way. So the reason God is actively looking to be in a relationship with us, wooing us like a lover kind of chases after his beloved, is because that's who he is. God is a relationship. I think I've mentioned it before and other times I've talked. The Godhead is three people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they exist in a relationship of complete love. There's perfect harmony. There's perfect grace and kindness. They're always looking to advance and, what's the word I'm looking for? To bless and honor the other. They're not doing anything for themselves. It's a perfect relationship of love. And I believe that what characterizes that kind of love is that it's always inviting others into its goodness. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is always inviting others into its goodness. And I think that the character of love had to create, like God created us because he wanted to invite more of us. He wanted to invite more into his goodness because that's what love does. And I think that's what a good parent does. A good parent is always inviting their children into more of their goodness and sometimes more of their imperfection. But that's the goal. A good parent is inviting you into goodness. So that's what God's doing with us. So he's actively pursuing us. He longs for a relationship with us more than we long for it with him. We still kind of want to be independent. There's leftovers of our sin nature where we really were looking to be independent from God and establish ourselves as equal to him. But otherwise, on his end, he's working harder than we are. Let's put it that way. And he has removed... sorry, dry mouth. He has removed every barrier on his side of the relationship. So a relationship is two people. There's our side of the relationship, his side of the relationship. On his side, he's taken down every barrier so that there's nothing in the way for us to have a great relationship for him on his side. A couple of verses that I think express this well. Oh, that's a nice, I never noticed that. Teaching time, why do you have them good? There's that. That was mine, that's boring comparatively. Okay, now it's not happening. Did I turn it on? Oh, there's the problem. There we go. All right, excellent. Thank you. So here's from 2 Corinthians 5. God was reconciling the world, I've highlighted it there, to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So when God had Jesus die on the cross for our sins, he didn't just do it for a few Christians. He did it for the whole world. It covers everyone and everything. John 3:16 also says it fairly well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so the salvation that God gives us isn't partial, it's complete. So through Christ's death on the cross, we have access to God. It's been restored after our ancestors messed it up for us. And it's not just about avoiding hell or being released from condemnation. It's about being connected to the Creator. Amen. Christians who live their lives just focused on avoiding sin and getting into trouble have truly missed the mark. We were saved and redeemed for something so much more than just staying out of trouble. Think of children who's in a classroom situation. The kid who sits there, never talks, never engages, stays out of trouble, and never contributes, is not going to get the same kind of learning experience as the kid who's engaged, relating, giving, helping, and being and offering goodness. So the kid who keeps a low profile has a very small experience of learning as opposed to the one who's kind of joyfully engaged. We have a God who's majestic and brilliant and amazing and that is resident in us. So all those things of who God is, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have that. And this is it. Oh, blank space. We have the Holy Spirit within us. As a foretaste of future glory, we were given this hope when we were saved. So it's there. So all those things of who God is, it's resident in us. And this verse in Romans as well. No, wait, next one. Okay, nope, I'm lost my way. So our entry into relationship with God is the start of abundant living, of peace that passes understanding, and of freedom right now. At the point of salvation, we read it in that verse, the Holy Spirit becomes resident within us and we're graduated into a frame of being and understanding that surpasses ordinary living and just surviving. We know this because the Bible tells us so. Here we have it in John. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. As well, in Romans, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my emphasis is that eternal life is actually the same thing as abundant life. It's not just something we're going to enter into in some future time. It's available now. So in 1 John 5, and now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God and he is eternal life. So if all of the barriers for a deep and rich relationship with God have been removed from God's side of things, then it would seem clear that the challenge to getting closer to God and enjoying the blessing and the abundant living that I am trying to get on about it rests with us. It's like it's kind of our challenge. So, this is a question I think I need to grapple with. So, is that true? Or is it easy? Did God actually try and make it hard for us in some way? Do we have to work hard to make a relationship happen with God? Like, if it's not happening, is the problem that we just haven't been trying hard enough? And I would say that the answer is mostly no, because Jesus did all the work. So there's nothing in salvation that's undone. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and there's not like a little gap that we have to kind of get over, we have to kind of work out to get to salvation. There's no gaps. Amen. So if we don't need to make up for some sort of lack in the salvation plan, something is still required of us. And the question is, so what is it? It's something. I'm going to look at Deuteronomy and talk about it from that end. So Deuteronomy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This verse is sort of in various places throughout the Bible. At Deuteronomy 6:5 is one place. It like shows up everywhere because it's really important. And it's a call to devote our whole self to God. All that we are, we're supposed to offer to him. It starts with our heart. Our heart, the Hebrew word for heart just means the whole person, and including like our will and our intentions. And then the word soul in Hebrew means our whole self, which doesn't sound different than our whole person, but there's a self and there's a person, and it includes our mind and our body, and just basically the whole essence of life within us, that's supposed to be devoted to God. And then the last word, strength, actually in Hebrew, it's kind of interesting when you look at words in their origins. This word actually translates to mean muchness. And we in English make it say strength. So, but basically, the all of who we are is supposed to be devoted to God. And then the word muchness just means like sort of an extra wrapping of surety and oomph. It's supposed to be in our devotion to God.
So,
yeah, and so basically all the bases are covered, and there's no part of the self that gets kind of left out of the equation. And I think, okay, so that's not what I was going to say. So here's the thing, though, when you think about devoting ourselves to God, God doesn't really need us to do things for him. There's a verse in Psalms that says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so he doesn't really need anything from us. He's all-powerful, so we can't really do anything for him that he couldn't do on his own. And he's all-knowing, so we can't really say anything to him that he doesn't already know. So the question is when we're devoting ourselves to him, what do we have to offer him that he really wants? And the answer is us. He really wants a relationship with us. And so what do we do on our end to make that happen? There's no gap on God's side, but what is it that we have to do on our end to kind of give ourselves to that? I want to say that I think to fully love the Lord is to fully give ourselves in a way, okay, to fully love him, I think the right posture for loving is receiving. I think he wants to pour himself into us. He's the creator and the sustainer and provider, and he wants to fill us up with who he is, and then we offer that back to him. So we receive his love. He redeems and renews us. He renews our minds. He renews our spirits. And then we offer ourselves back to him. So it's not really anything that we do to try and achieve something for God. We just actually have to open ourselves up and receive. He's the source of love. We don't manufacture it. We respond to it. We receive it. And we express it. There's a verse in 1 John that says, we love because he first loved us. Did I put that up there? There we did. So we love because he first loved us. And that says it perfectly, that we're able to love and respond to God because he first offered himself to us. We are to be the receivers and the reflectors. So any love we show to people, if we've received from God his love, then we can share that with other people. And I believe that's why in the New Testament version of the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself, it never says in the middle there that you're supposed to love yourself. But if we've been opening ourselves up to God, if God has renewed our minds and hearts, if we're finally aligned with what true love is, then we can love our neighbor as ourselves, because we can love them as God's been loving us. We don't have to like, you know, bolster ourselves up and manufacture our own sense of love and all that goes into that. Okay, so the beauty of the setup is that when we offer ourselves to receive from God, we have access to strength and abilities and resources beyond ourselves and beyond our imagination to fulfill the plans and dreams that God has for us. We actually have heavenly resources to offer the world and to our families and to our relationships if we are open to receive from God. We can do ministry from a place of abundance when we're all tuned in and turned on to the power of God. So I guess one of my big points is that I think one of the barriers for us to being open to receiving God's Spirit and being empowered by Him is that we're not really good at receiving. We would rather do something for God than open ourselves up to receive from Him. So just take a second to think about that, whether that's true in your own experience. Would you rather do something for God, or would you rather sort of get up in the morning and say, God, what do you have for me today? Who do you want to be for me today? Given the circumstances, what's your agenda? What would you like to give to me? How do you want to renew me? What would you like to show me that I haven't already seen? What perspective would you like me to adopt that I don't already have? So that would be a super open posture. And then you have to think for yourself if you would prefer to sort of have a goal, make a plan, complete the plan, and do that for God. I think that we all struggle to give God unrestricted access, because I think we struggle with that very posture of receiving. And I think receiving is not easy because it requires openness and humility, and it's way more intimate than just doing something for God. It requires trusting that God is good and that He's not going to be mean to me or ruin my life in some way. And there's a great deal of risk in play when we offer ourselves to God and not know how it's going to turn out. When we're doers, there's a greater sense of kind of personal power and a sense of mastery over something. Whereas when you're offering yourself to God and receiving, there's tons of vulnerability. So we're open, there's a sense of exposure, and vulnerability with exposure and risk, that feels like weakness, and we don't want to go there. Any time that we're in a situation where we don't know how it's going to turn out, where there's some level of exposure, then that's a vulnerable place, and generally we don't like that. Exposure and risk don't feel like a good idea, but here's the problem. If there's not some level of learning, of openness, of humility, of not knowing how it's going to turn out, there's no growth. You can't be a learner and be all shut down and self-protected with your heart all covered with armor. There's no learning in that kind of a heart. I forget where that verse is, but it talks about God, when the Old Testament, when I think it's Isaiah's talking about replacing our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh.
Ezekiel.
Thank you, honey. I call him Bible boy. Anyway, but that's exactly... that's exactly what we need. How can we be open to God if our hearts are not soft toward Him? Which is what was happening to me in that song. The heart was just soft and watery. Anyway, so faith, when you think about it, according to Hebrews, is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance in what we do not see. Faith and vulnerability, I think, are very close friends. They're not the same thing, but I don't think you can have one without the other. Brené Brown, who I like to quote a lot, she says that faith without vulnerability leads to extremism. If you have a culture, group, or a people who are allergic or fearful of being open and vulnerable and soft, if they're afraid of it, you're going to get extremism and legalism. I think when I've met some Christians who've been known the Lord for a long time, supposedly, they can even quote big passages of Scripture, but their hearts are all armored up. Those people don't really reflect the heart of Jesus in my mind. I think it's an essential ingredient. When I do counseling with people, They're usually coming to me looking for help because they're in some situation of pain. And as much as change and being open and growing is challenging and has its own kind of version of struggle and pain, and usually try and avoid that, but because they basically the pain that they're in is worse than the challenge or pain of changing, and so they jump ship from the bad pain and go to the lesser pain, because they're open, right? The pain kind of creates that kind of openness. Another good example of people who are forced into being open is when people come as refugees from one country to the next. So they're facing a new language sometimes, a new culture, a new geography, a new climate, and new people. And so if they're going to survive, let's say they're coming to Canada, if they're going to survive in Canada, they have to be open. And so they are. And so it's that time that a lot of people who are refugees are actually open to God, because they just have to be open everywhere, and they're struggling, and then they're in receive mode, and they'll actually hear us. Are interested in a God who's going to help them through all their struggle. And that's sort of one of the reasons why I'm super keen about refugees coming to Canada from places like Syria. Those countries, a lot of people express, I have friends who were Islamic, and they said Islam was for them a religion of fear, so they're all closed down and they come to Canada. And so their hearts are actually open to the gospel. And I really believe this is God's plan for inbreaking into the Islamic religion, is for them to, for many people who are Islamic, to come to Canada and to actually experience the love of God. So I see it as a good thing. So I get really worked up if I hear people who are Christians being really fearful, you know, we got to keep them away. Terrorists, yeah. And I'm just like, no, this is God's work, right? Anyway. So after the problem of us struggling to be open to receive from God, the next challenge, I think, is having the assurance or knowing for sure that God is actually good. If we don't believe that God is good, then we're going to struggle to actually open ourselves up to Him. We don't usually surrender to someone in an openness posture if we're afraid that they're going to smack us for making a mistake. So, and I think the challenge to believe that God is good is in a way driven by how we tend to overlay our experience of our parents and the authority figures in our lives with who we understand God to be. So if our parents were mean-spirited, if you could never get it right enough for them, they were unfair or unkind, punishing, just could never get it right for them, then we're going to have a really hard time trusting that God is good and believing that He has blessing for us. We cannot relax and open up and be vulnerable with the God, oh, I said that already, who we think is going to smack us down. So rather than living in the peace and rest of knowing who God is, so if we believe what the Bible says, that God is loving and kind, long-suffering, all those things that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and we see who Jesus was when he was on earth. If you can believe that that's who God is, then sometimes we can relax and offer ourselves to him. One of my favorite verses is in Zephaniah. It says, you should read the whole thing, but the part that I really like is that he will rejoice over us with singing. Well, over you. He will rejoice over you with singing. And that's a posture of God that we don't often think about. And it certainly is a counter to the idea that God is looking down on us with like a frown or, you know, some sort of displeasure. Frank did a good job a couple weeks ago talking about the Apostle Paul and his very challenging life. And I find myself thrilled to know for the example that the Apostle Paul gave and for the testimony of his life. But honestly, I feel like I'm glad for Paul to have that life. You go, Paul. And I am truly, like, I mean, I truly think of that all the, that's really how my brain works. I'm like, yay, Paul. But have you ever thought about the fact that when Paul thinks about his life, he actually talks about it in really positive terms, but I mean, he's talking about some really terrible stuff, but he doesn't seem to, he actually considers himself blessed when you read through it. And then I have to think about, I don't know if you think about it, but I think about, like, okay, well, how did he get there? And why was it such a blessing to go through all that hardship? And what I believe is that those experiences brought him into a deeper relationship with God. So I'm going to just go over some verses that we should know very well. So if you remember that prayer that we used to repeat over and over again, that really good prayer from Paul. And the thing to remember about it is actually he was in jail, in chains, when he wrote this, right? So look at what he says. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how high, how long, and how deep his love is. So it's endless, right? His endless love. And may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So these don't sound like the words of somebody who's really had a terrible life. He doesn't sound like he's a victim. So here's the tough question. If God loves us and allows some pretty tragic things to happen along the way, how does this line up with the abundant life that Jesus spoke about? What if the tough experiences are the best way to find more of God? Amen. What if a spiritual life that's on the upswing is actually a life of hardship? Think about Christians that you might know that are kind of embedded in a lot of struggle, and we might feel sorry for them. But what if they are really the most blessed among us? What if a life of challenge is a life where we are made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God? So this takes me back to my opening statement, which was that there is a threshold and a doorway that is always open to us, that when we enter into that space and that place, we find love and honor and joy and peace and healing and wholeness, and that space and that place actually is a relationship with God. What if the things that we've been longing for is not what our culture says we should want? What would it be like to trade our dreams of a beachside vacation for the warmth and light of a closer walk with God? What if the trouble that we're experiencing, or the struggle that feels like a handicap, I mean, some of us are going through some really tough stuff and it feels like a handicap. What if that handicap is really your ticket to something grand, to a more meaningful life, and to a deeper relationship with God? With the side benefit of an abundance of love and joy and generosity toward others. Think about the times in your life, if you've been around for a while, like me, of great spiritual growth, and how many of those times of growth happened in the midst of hardship or were the result of some sort of struggle. So I'm suggesting that our fear of being open and vulnerable, as well as a misperception of God's goodness, are two main reasons that we avoid walking more closely with God, and that this is a block to our ability to live the abundant life that Jesus spoke about. So in Galatians 5, it talks about living by the Spirit. I think living by the Spirit is exactly the same thing as being having a receiving posture, being vulnerable and open to God and his leading. Because God's spirit lives within us, and we do have the power to pay attention. I think it takes practice to pay attention, but we actually have the ability to pay attention. God's spirit is actually active in us 24/7 all the time. He never leaves us. He's always there. And I have to say, so much of the time, I'm completely oblivious to that reality. I don't live there. So if we give our attention to what he's saying in an open, receiving, vulnerable kind of way, then we can be led by him. So I wanted to share just a story. When we were at our former church, I had gone to these listening prayer seminars that I was super keen about, but I wasn't really in a church that was really interested in it. So along the way, finally, I had the opportunity to teach an adult Sunday school class and just talk about it. I think we were going to have like 2 or 3 Sundays together. So now, you know, the thing I've been longing for, it's like happening, man. So I was keen, and it was the second Sunday I was doing it, and it was Saturday night at 11:30, and I had done nothing to get ready for the next day. And I was like, what the heck is wrong with me? Like, I thought I was super excited about this stuff, and it's 11:30 on Saturday night, and I've done nothing in preparation for tomorrow. Like, nothing all week. So I did, I thought I should practice what I was going to be teaching about, and so I did some listening prayer about it. So I just sort of sat back on the couch, and I went, okay, God, what is wrong with me? Like, why, after all these years, the very thing I've longed for, and I'm like being half-baked about it, if that. And so this was the image I got. This wasn't really my house, but the picture that God gave me was like a row of houses. I was in the backyard of my house. They were very small, kind of almost like townhomes, but like row houses with tiny, small yards with the fence. And I was playing in my backyard, and I had a Tonka toy truck. That's hard to say fast. I had a Tonka toy truck, and I was playing with it, and it's like a dump truck. And the dump truck is full of these glowing pellets, right? And the idea of the pellets are actually blessings, but I'm playing in my backyard with this dump truck full of blessing. And in the roadway, there is an actual dump truck, also full with these glowing pellets, which are blessings, right? And so that was the picture. And then I'm like, oh, I get it. So here's me playing in the yard. And the scale of it was that if that dump truck actually unloaded the blessings into my yard, the blessings would have actually spilled over, like above the fence, right? The fence was high, but it would have spilled over I would have been drowning in blessing. And so what the Lord was saying to me was, the message to me was, you would rather play with your little blessings that you feel you can control than offer yourself and really let me like give you a good shower. And so I'm still struggling with that truth, obviously. Where was I? Oh, there it is. So the question to end with, or one couple of the questions, is did God ever put a dream of something in your mind, or is there a passion for something embedded in you, you don't really know how it got there, of something greater than you are or bigger than you are? And what if that dream was put there by God? I guess I'm not saying that it is, but it makes sense that if God's designed us, that he would have embedded a few choice dreams in us to fulfill his plan. What if your favorite Bible verse, that verse that has always moved you or is your marching orders for God's dream for you? So think about that. Think if you've had a favorite verse that's always kind of stirred you up, if that's not the dream that God's put in you for his plan. The more we live by the Spirit, the deeper our connecting to God will be, the more empowered we will be to fulfill the dream embedded in us. What he has started, he will finish. So he's not, I mean, we might not be on track, but he hasn't lost track. I like Philippians for that. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. So surrender is not easy, but God's not trying to make it hard either. So my final question is what is preventing you from living your life wide open to God? There's no point in going to a fancy restaurant. Like, let's say you get like a gift card for $1,000 to go to like some five-star restaurant. Do they come with five stars even? Okay, so let's say you got a $1,000 gift card to go to a five-star restaurant. What would be the point of going there and only reading the menu? Like, I feel like that's a good example of what God offers us. He offers us some kind of five-star spiritual realities, and we just read the menu. Like, we just read our Bible. We don't order and, like, take the risk of ordering and eating and enjoying it. So I'm going to close with this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the next one, I'm gonna read ahead of this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So that's it. Maybe I'll pray, just kind of a nice ending. And then you guys can come up and we can worship some more. So Lord God, you know who we are. You understand our weaknesses and our failings and our fears. And we want to move in confidence towards your goodness. We want to experience the flow of your goodness, not only in a personal way, but in ways that allow us to be generous and just full of delight towards other people. I thank you, God, that you are good and that you have a plan for us. And I ask that you would empower us to be able to offer ourselves to accomplish all that you have for us and all the honor that you want to shower us with. In Jesus' name, amen.